in the next 4 weeks, these are the messages that we're going to do. This week is on-demand God. Some of us think God should just always be there. He should answer our stuff. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we live in a world that is more and more on-demand. I mean, some of the amazing shifts in our culture are that malls, which took over downtowns. We used to have downtowns in our cities, and in all the big department stores and stuff were downtown. And then malls came in and completely changed our world. And now Amazon, in a relatively short amount of time, is the demise of most malls. When you look at Orlando, there's maybe one, two malls that are still doing okay. And there's mall after mall that it's literally collapsing from the inside. They used to not want karate studios and dance studios and doctor's offices and all these other things in their mall because it was for shopping, you know, the God of America, right? It was for shopping. But now they'll just take anybody. They've got all these empty stores. So on-demand God, we live in an on-demand world and we think God should be like that. So we'll talk about that today. Next week is curmudgeon God. And if you go, I don't know what curmudgeon means, look it up. Who knows what curmudgeon means? Okay, what's it mean? Scrooge. He's kind of surly, kind of grumpy. Yeah, curmudgeon. Some of us think God's just grumpy. Goosebump God. Some of us feel like, well, if God's active, I'll get goosebumps. And if I don't have any goosebumps, there must not be a God. So there's that. And we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. And then the last week will be heartless God. Because in the end, that's kind of the conclusion we come to. If God really loved us, if he really cared, he wouldn't be these other things. And so in 4 weeks, we'll address some of the aspects of who God is. Now, those are all just the setup. We're not going to spend the whole time talking about what God isn't. We're going to talk, as in today, about what God is. And we love and serve a God who is more than enough for us. So I want to start with our first two verses. Romans 8 is where we're going to be. If you have a Bible, just go to Romans 8. A couple other verses we'll salt and pepper in, but dominantly we will be in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28, how many of us know Romans 8:28? I don't even have to read it. Okay. But it's a very common verse that's quoted in Scripture. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. And then Romans, just a few verses later in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us, let's all say it together, all things? Some of us hear what that says, but we think that means that God will give us whatever we want whenever we want it. And if that's not our experience, there must be either something wrong with us or something wrong with God, or maybe some of both. So let's pray. We'll jump in and see what Romans 8 will teach us about our God. Lord God, we thank you for Romans 8. It is, some would say, the most precious chapter in all of Scripture, the most amazing book, the one that gives us the gospel most clearly. Lord God, I pray that in our time today, that you would speak to each of us, because each of us have our own hesitations with you. Each of us have our own broken perceptions of who you are. And each of us need to see those dissolved away so that we can more fully live our life in you. So for what we need today, Lord God, teach us what we need and show us where we can walk more fully and completely in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to learn in Romans chapter 8 is that God is our Father. Not new news. It's the most common way that Jesus refers to God over and over and over again. Dominantly, he refers to him as Father. Romans 8 is going to pick up on that, and it's going to explain that father-child relationship that is for all of us. So let's start with verse 5. As our Father, we need to see that God's ways are higher than ours. They just always are. And just like a little child doesn't begin to understand an adult world, infinitely more, we don't even begin to understand God from our very immature perspective. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is, let's all say it, death. But those who set their mind on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. How many choose life and peace? Okay, the number one problem with death is what? When somebody in your life dies, what's the hard part? It's the separation. It's the sense of loss. It's the distance. You can no longer spend time with them, not in this life. And God wants us to have more than this separation that exists between us and him. Kind of echoes back to Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So as we go to God and we think, you know, God, you should be doing more for me. You should be, how many of us, think about it, how many of us right now have something that's like, God, I really need you to step into this. For some, it's an immediate thing. For others, it's something that has gone on for years and years. We read the Psalms and how many times David repeats the phrase, how long, O Lord, right? It's just that you're in that season where it's like, Lord, I am waiting for my loved one to come to you, or my relationship with my loved one to be restored, or, you know, my financial, reversal to reverse again and go back positive. And I mean, all the things in life that matter to us that we really trust God for. Our expectation is that he would do something. But we need to see him as a father whose ways are higher than ours, and he knows what he's doing. Second, as our father, his goodness is greater than ours. We would love to sit back and judge God for what he is or isn't doing, but the reality is we have no place to stand. His goodness is greater. Verse 14, and again, I'm not doing all of Romans 8. That would be a whole series in and of itself. We're just hitting some of the highlights. If I miss one of your favorite verses in Romans 8, I really am sorry. We just don't have time. Okay, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God. So whether you're a man or a woman, you are a son of God. Why are you a son of God? Because we have that position in whom? In Jesus. Right? So we all have the rights of a firstborn son, because we are co-heirs with Christ. All right, so all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So Romans 8 tells us that, one, God is our Father, but what does that mean? That means that we are his children, and the way we relate to him is as our dad. Abba, Father, intimate relationship with our father. One of the things we have to ask ourselves is, was your dad a broken down version of God? Or is God a broken down version of your dad? For some of us, this is where our problem lies. When you're told that God is your father, you look at your dad and say, well, God's not even doing it as well as him, and he didn't do it very well. God is not a broken down version of your dad. Your dad was a broken down version of God. I was talking to Terry Ann before the service and just talking about some parenting things, and it's kind of like every young parent wants to think that they can raise their kid without doing anything completely stupid that would totally mess their kid up. And the reality is, the mistakes the parents make with their kids are not wasted. It builds grit. It builds resilience. It builds forgiveness. It builds all kinds of wonderful things in your kids that do not happen if they had a perfect earthly parent, right? So it's not about God being like your imperfect dad. God is the perfect father. His ways are higher than our ways, and his goodness is greater than any goodness of any earthly father. Moving on with verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the question still remains, and we've asked this question before. Should we be judging the goodness of God based on our circumstances, or should we be judging our circumstances based on the goodness of God? You know, what's the interpreter? What is the constant? What happens to our circumstances? Up, down, sideways, left, sick, not sick. I mean, you know, it's just, that's the way life goes, right? What's the constant? The goodness of God. So we judge our circumstances by the thing that is true, and that is God's goodness. Moving on to verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So if God was an on-demand God, and let's just get this out there, there's no such thing as an on-demand God. That would be the worst thing possible. Right? His ways are higher than ours. His goodness is higher than ours. If we could actually tell God what to do, what a mess the world would be. But Paul looks at his sufferings as a positive part of the process. See, most of the time when we have a demand for God, it has something to do with alleviating our suffering. Right? So, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So first Romans tells us that we are the children of God, but then it also says, but there'll come a day and a time when we stand before Jesus where we fully become the children of God. And the glory of that day far outweighs any of the suffering that we have right now. And it is the suffering that shapes us, not the good stuff. It is not all the wonderful, happy things that come our way that make us stronger, better, deeper, better. It's the hard stuff. So Paul says, I don't look at it negatively. It's the suffering of this present time that, you know, I need to conquer this, and that word will come up later. We need to conquer the brokenness of this world. That is the battleground. That is the challenge. That is the test of our life. Can we overcome this broken world that wants to separate us from our God? The issue is, how connected are you with God? We say our mission is connecting people with God. That's a nice, nifty little mission, right? It's not just a phrase. It's the reality. The test of this life. When you get to the end of your life, is God going to say, so did you start a nice multi-million-dollar business? Did you have a great ministry that, you know, reached a whole bunch of people? Did you do impressive things and get great degrees and, you know, have a wonderful, just perfect little family? And all, I mean, is that the question at the end? No, the question at the end is, do you know me? Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. The singular test in all that you do is your relationship with God. If you speak in the tongues of men and of angels and don't have love for God and love for the people in your life, it's nothing. It's worthless. You will stand before God with wood, hay, and stubble in your hands. We don't need an on-demand God. We need a heavenly Father. So, his ways are higher, his goodness is greater. That leads us to his presence in our life is what is primary. You're going, you know, God, I have this need, and I come to you with my need. We're getting the cart before the horse. The deal is drawing close to God. Is it okay to go to God with your needs? Absolutely. But the point isn't you get your needs met. The point is you get to interact with your Heavenly Father. Verse 23. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. So we have the first fruit of our salvation now, which is the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And we'll talk about the Holy Spirit in a couple weeks, though this text obviously talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. We have the first fruit of a relationship with God. He has given us his Spirit, and it is his Spirit that is the Spirit of adoption that makes us his kids. But this is just the beginning. We're groaning phase. I mean, we're going to see by the time we're done here, the world is groaning, we're groaning, even the Holy Spirit is groaning. through this season of our life until we finally become everything that God has for us, which is his children. Again, we don't need an on-demand God. We need a Heavenly Father. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Psalm 23. I mean, almost all of us would know this verse too. Because you are with me. Now, how many of us take that as, so because you're with me, I have an on-demand God who will take care of all my problems and just kind of gloss over all the hard things in life and make my way smooth for me and my life will be better because God is with me. I think that's missing the point. Look at David. His life didn't look like that. I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. My life can stink to high heaven. But it'll be okay because you are with me. It is the relationship, not what the relationship does for us. It is the relationship that is the deal. I can endure all kinds of hardship if I know you're with me. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Creation's groaning until we finally become the children of God. We're groaning in this season of life, and the Holy Spirit, as he prays for us, sees our hearts and groans on our behalf. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So he's not groaning with a resigning to the evil of this world and he's just mourning over how bad our life is. No, he's groaning for us because he wants us to walk in the will of God for us. No one knows us better than the Spirit of God, and no one knows the heart of God like the Spirit of God. And he's the one that intercedes for us regularly. Is it great that we take connect cards and we intercede for each other? Absolutely. But we need to realize this is not just all on us. The Spirit of the living God is interceding for you right now. And then that leads up to Romans 8:28. Let me read it together from 26 to 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Do you remember what Proverbs says? Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Our plans cause us to ask God for all kinds of stuff. We're constant, and it's okay to go to God and ask for what you need in your life. Just understand, that's totally okay. But it's based on our plans. And a mindset of an on-demand God is, hey, I got plans. God, you need to be God in my life. You need to make this all okay. You know, I'm going to tell you what to do. We have many plans in our peanut little heads. But it is the purpose of God that prevails. All things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. When we make this about us and we try to make God an on-demand God, we are completely missing the point. This is about God and his purpose. And his purpose for you is great. I want to tell you a story about a few different people. Bob Buford, who is the cable TV pioneer, if you know who he is. Very, very wealthy man. Halfway through his life, decides to sit down with a life coach. And they have a long conversation. And they just get to talking about, okay, you know, what's this last half of my life going to be like? So the coach says, well, two things are clear from our conversation. Making a lot of money is really important to you. And God is really important to you. And he took out a piece of white paper and he put a box in the top of the top of the white page. And he says, you have to tell me which one of those two things goes in the box. What goes in your top box? Because everything else will flow from that. If the most important thing in your life is making you more money, I can help you make a truckload of money. But if the most important thing in your life is God, we need to figure that out, what that means. Steve Jobs of Apple fame was recruiting a guy from a soft drink company, and he said to him, "So, do you want to make sugar water the rest of your life? Or do you want to come join my team and help change the world?" What was he doing? He was challenging the guy's top box. He was saying, "You don't have the right thing in your top box. You think it's making soda. Or if you're from Indiana, pop. Soda." And he said, "In Steve Jobs' top box is changing the world." Howard Schultz, Starbucks fame, he tells his people, "What we do is not about making coffee." I mean, there is a Starbucks in almost every corner now, and they have cool, hip, you know, environments, and they sell a boatload of coffee. And he said, "Ours is not about selling coffee. Our top box is not selling coffee. It's making a third place for people. They have their homes, they have their work environment. They need another place to hang out. We're making a third environment." So every great person has figured out their top box, and they're living their life based on their top box. Romans 8 tells us what to put in our top box. And you would say, "Well, it's God or Jesus." Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. Didn't you love Christmas Eve, the one little kid? Jesus, totally wrong, but we'll come back to that. Okay, good. Now, go. Jesus. That's the answer. I would argue that your top box is not God. Your top box is being a son of God. Your purpose in life is to be a son whom God looks at and says, "I am well pleased." So yeah, God's in the box. I'm not saying he's not. Seek first the kingdom of God. But what does that mean? Seek first your sonship. You're struggling in life now with relationships. Okay, in the midst of what you're dealing with relationally, is God your father? You're dealing with financial issues. Is God your father? You're dealing with the loss of a loved one. Is God your father? You're looking at an impossible situation square in the face. Are you a child of God? That is the question at the end of the test. How many were in college and you would say, "Is that going to be on the final?" Okay, I'm tipping you off. This is the question on the final. It's an essay question. So, as our Father, his ways are higher, his goodness is greater, his presence is primary, and finally, his love is unstoppable. Romans 8:35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Is there anything circumstantial that can get in the way of the fact that God chose you while you were still a sinner to be his child? And his will for your life is that you would step in fully to what it means to be his child in 2018. As it is written, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." What is it that we're conquering? We are conquering this broken world with all the things that concern us. Not needing to get every one of our requests answered, but through the struggle of living in a broken world, we come out on top because our relationship with our Heavenly Father is intact. The thing that was stripped and robbed from us has been given back to us in Jesus. We have a relationship with God as Father, which is the way it was always intended to be. Romans 8:38. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, what's in your top box? What is it that drives your life? If it's anything other than you being a child of God, that is your idolatry. That is the thing that is keeping you from being fully and completely His. Bill Hybels told a story years ago that I want to tell just because it's fun. He's on a plane, which is, you know, where most national speakers, their stories all start on a plane. But he sits down next to a businessman and they just do their, you know, perfunctory, hi, how are you? What do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh. Well, I just want you to know that I'm good. I go to church twice a year. I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. I'm a Republican. I think I'm good. And he had told Bill early on, with Bill being a pastor, that he really didn't want to talk about religious things. But he was the one that kept bringing it up. So finally Bill said, well, are you even curious of what Scripture would say about if you're okay or not? He'd go, sure, why not? We got time. Okay, well, let's start with this. Okay, so he drew God at the top of a piece of paper and a vertical line going down. He says, you know, you say you're okay with God. Who do you think is somebody that really has done this well? And at that point in time, Mother Teresa was still alive, and he said, Mother Teresa. How many would have predicted that? Okay, Mother Teresa. And Bill said, well, you know, I have read everything she's ever written, and I know she has some major regrets in life. Relationships that were broken, things that just, you know, she didn't handle things well. And he says, and I know for a fact that she would put herself, and he drew a circle, you know, probably well down the vertical line, below halfway mark, and he drew a circle where Mother Teresa was, and he said, she would put herself right about here. Oh, yeah. Who else do you know? Well, probably Billy Graham. He says, well, you know, I've actually had a chance to talk with Billy Graham, and he doesn't carry my picture in his wallet, but we've had a chance to talk, and he actually asked me to pray for him once, because he really felt like he'd made a mistake, and he was really asking God for help to figure things out. And he said, I'm pretty sure that Billy Graham would put himself somewhere south of... Yeah. So, Billy Graham goes on there, and then Bill Hybels goes, and he says, you know, I'm a pastor, but there's no way I'm putting myself above Billy Graham. So then he put himself a little lower on the line, and he said, so, and he hands the guy the pen, and he says, so where do you see yourself? I mean, you're okay. Do you see yourself right up there under Jesus, or, you know, where are you? And he goes, well, I'm about here. And he put himself just below Bill Hybels. I'm about here. And he says, well, do you think that's good enough? He says, I don't think so. He said, well, this is what the Bible says. Jesus came, lived a perfect life. He was the Father, with the Father. He was God himself. But he came, took on human flesh, lived a life with us, gave his life for us. So it's no longer about where we fall. It's about who we're with. And when you put your life in Jesus, you become a child of God, and it puts you at the top of the list. The bottom line is that day the guy accepts Christ. I would say that's the same issue we all have. Who or what is in our top box? Is the most important thing to us being a child of the living God? If it is, we are in great standing with our God. If it's not, we're in trouble. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord God, you are the one that made it possible for us to be children of God. We have many pictures, broken pictures in our head, marred snapshots of who we think you are. And in reality, you are a good, kind, loving, unstoppable in your love for us, God, who desires that we would live our life in relationship with you as your children. It's not what we deserve. It's not what we can earn. It is because Jesus extends his hand to us and asks us to come follow him, to be with him, to be in him, and he and his Holy Spirit in us. Lord God, this is true for everyone that doesn't know Jesus. They need to know that you want them as their child, as your child. But Lord God, it's true of us that have been following you. We lose sight of the point. We lose sight of the fact that you desire to have an intimate, ongoing relationship with us that is far greater, far bigger, far grander than any of our circumstances could ever be. Lord God, we pray that in 2018, our life would be fully and completely yours. As we prepare our hearts for communion, keep your heads bowed. If you came in here today having lost sight of the fact that the most important thing in your life, the top box in your life, is that you are a child of God. If you've lost sight of that and need to regain that, I just want you to raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand. Do you need this? Do you need to know that you are fully and completely His? As we go into a time of communion, just open your heart wide. Whatever it is that's taken the center place in your life, that top box in your life, set it aside as an act of worship and say, God, in all things, I want you. Lord God, meet us now in a time of communion. We thank you that Jesus suffered and died for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that we could not only be forgiven, but embraced as children of God. May this be a time of great fellowship with you. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.